If you would turn in your bulletin, there's an insert, and it has only a small portion of our text for today, 2 Samuel 22. So you'll have to turn to that chapter in your copy of the Scriptures. We're in 2 Samuel chapter 22, and we're reaching the end of this tome, this giant book. Actually, if you remember, 1 and 2 Samuel are one literary unit, and this literary unit is masterfully put together for us to understand the life of the shepherd king, David, what led up to his being made this king of Israel, and how his kingdom played out. We see some literary devices here throughout the book. One is amazing here in chapter 22. This is actually a near exact duplicate of Psalm 18. And it is a psalm penned by David. It's a song of his deliverance, his salvation from all of his enemies. And in writing this psalm and including this psalm sort of at the end of David's life, it's as if we're going to David's memorial service, and the hymn that best characterized his life was kind of taken out of Israel's hymn book and put at the end of his life so we could sing it together with him. Also, what's going on here is there's, in this book of 1 and 2 Samuel together, we have the two bookends of the book. The beginning of the book started with a song, Hannah's song in 1 Samuel chapter 2. And Hannah's song written for us, this barren woman who'd now been able to conceive and give birth to Samuel, whom she devoted to the Lord and to his service. And now at the end of 2 Samuel, the back cover, let's say, of this book, we have the song of David looking at his life and his salvation by a mighty deliverer in God. One commentator described Hannah's look as a prospective look on what God was going to do, and David's song as a retrospect on what has God done and how amazing he is. We'll follow along as I read just the first seven verses and the last two verses of 2 Samuel 22. And David spoke to the Lord the words of this song. On the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul, he said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. I call upon the Lord, who's worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. For the waves of death encompass me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To the God, to my God, I called. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry came to his ears." And then verse 50, "For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing praises to your name. Great salvation brings to his king, and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever." Let's pray. Gracious God, we come to this chapter of 2 Samuel, and we're astounded by the salvation that you have brought for your servant David. And we thank you for the countless examples we have throughout your word, throughout history, and in our own lives of how marvelous and wonderful and great a Savior you truly are. I pray that we would not be cold to this reality, that we would not minimize the amazing work that you have done in saving us. Lord, I pray that as we sit before your word today, that we would rightly divide your word of truth, that we would study it to know what it says, and then as it speaks to us, we pray for your Spirit's power to live in light of this truth. Lord, give us your grace and your mercy this hour, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. David starts off this chapter, as one commentator said, with a staccato of praise, a machine gun of praise that almost can't be contained. He goes line after line after line with name after name for God that truly gives us a picture of God and his amazing work. Yet he struggles, David does, to really capture all the amazing and wonderful things that God has done with just these few words of praise. Look at it. He says in verse 2, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. And then each time he speaks about God, he makes it personal. He says, this is my God. This is not just some God that's removed up there. This is not just some God that I do rituals before in hopes that somehow he might do something back for me. This is a personal and intimate relationship with the God of the universe. He says that this God is his rock, a steady place, a firm place, not shifting like sand or slippery like mud. God is rock solid. He is a fortress where we can be protected. Our enemies without, we can be held up in a fortress. He's my God, my rock, and he's the place where we find refuge. Where the battle is going out there, we can go to our God and find a safe place. He's the shield, a shield that protects us from anything that would seek to harm us. And the horn of my salvation. Remember the shofar that's used in the temple worship, sounding forth, blasting forth. The shofar is sounding forth, this is the God who saves. He is the stronghold and refuge. The outer defenses of this fortress are also contained within it, a stronghold where if the walls break down, there's a last resort, a place to hold firm. God is that stronghold. He's a refuge. He's a savior. So David calls upon this savior. He cries out to this savior. He calls to this God who is real, who exists, with hopes that he would be saved, that he would be rescued. And as much as he tries to capture this saving God, he still comes up short. And David goes on to describe the dire straits that he's in. And we've looked at the life of David. We've seen how many times he's gotten in trouble and how many times God has had to rescue him. And the way he poetically describes in this psalm, mixed into 2 Samuel, verse 5, he says, the waves of death have encompassed me. Torrents of destruction have assailed me. The cords of Sheol have entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. Again, these picturesque words that describe how bad he really has it. You know, throughout 1 and 2 Samuel, when we saw account after account of the trouble that David had gotten in, you might remember one time when he turned to Jonathan, his friend, Saul's son, and he says, I'm just a step away from death. And that's more straightforward description of how bad he had it. Here in this psalm, David is just waxing eloquently about what was going on in his life to make it more vivid for us, to make it stand out. In verse 7, in his distress, he called upon the Lord. To my God I called. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry came to his ears. Now, God's going to respond in these following verses, 8 through 20. And in his response, I want you to hear some of the echoes of Moses' writings. It's as if David painted with the same brush as Moses. It's as if he used the same color palette as Moses did in the creation, in the flood, in speaking about the giving of the law. Listen to some similar phrases even used. Then the earth reeled and rocked, and foundations of the heavens trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed from him. David's not trying to describe a literal event where God came with glowing coals, but he's using such picturesque language to describe how great his salvation is, how great it was. Verse 10, he bowed the heavens and came down. thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew, and he was seen on the wings of the wind. He made darkness around him, his canopy, thick clouds, a gathering of water. Out of the brightness before him, coals of fire flamed forth. The Lord thundered from heaven. The Most High uttered his voice, and he sent out arrows and scattered them. Lightning, he routed them. The channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were laid bare at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued you. He rescued me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, from those who were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. This is all poetic language to describe what he says in verse 1, on the day when the Lord delivered him from his enemies and from the hand of Saul. But you think of the events of David's life, and it was amazing the way that God showed up. We could go back and look at his early life when he came across that giant Goliath and how God was strong to save, and David powerfully had victory over that giant. Well, and Goliath wasn't the only Philistine that he battled with. With hundreds of Philistines, David fought and was victorious. You hear the poetic beauty of these words in the way that God showed up at creation, the way that God showed up in bringing the flood, and when God showed up at rescuing his people out of Egypt, on all the plagues that were sent, and finally this Passover. And then when the people wandered in the desert and were given the law, God showed up and he touched the mountain, Mount Sinai, thunderings, quakings, God arriving. And when they went into the promised land, these people saw God deliver and save and rescue again and again and again. Going to Jericho and seeing those walls come down. Going from city to city and seeing God give the victory. See, this is the theme of salvation throughout the scriptures and the salvation that God works in the lives of his people. Numerous rescues in David's life, in the life of his people. Can you think of those in your life? I was looking back in some emails and remembered one that I got a couple years ago from a friend I went to Uganda with way back in 1992. I was 21 years old when I was on this trip with 25 or so students from Moody Bible Institute. We had a couple teachers with us, and we were traveling around Uganda doing evangelism, preaching and teaching, discipleship, encouraging people in churches and schools and in villages, wherever we had an opportunity. We met with thousands of people there and saw God do some really amazing things. I remember we were driving between two areas that we were going to be working in, and it was getting late into the evening, and in our three-vehicle caravan, one of the vans broke down. And here it was in the middle of the night, in the middle of nowhere, between two remote villages, and we were stranded. And I remember getting together with a group of folks from our team, and we're just praying together and praying, and finally one of the guys got together some way to make the alternator work, and we got started, and we were back on our way again. I remember on our way to the Goli region, I wasn't feeling so hot, and I didn't look so hot, and they decided this is probably serious, and we were again in a remote area, but there was a missions hospital, a French missions hospital, where I could be seen and treated for malaria and probably save my life being in that location at that time to get that treatment. One of our team members, towards the end of the trip, went to the market and brought back a basket, and it was a beautiful decorated basket, but in that, there was a black mamba. I mean, seriously, it was only this long, but it was scary, and I had to kill it, and You know, those are dangerous things. Those are, sometimes we pray that God would give traveling mercies, that God would watch over our missionaries, and we don't think that, like, really death and life is on the line. And I remember, it was funny, in the back seat of our van after that Black Mamba incident, we started coming up together with a song, the Black Mamba Blues. And line after line, we were just laughing and joking and putting together this whole song that we ended up performing at different guest house. And I had forgotten about it. I mean, this is 25 years ago, and my friend found me somehow and said to me, "You're not going to believe this, but I had the lyrics to the Black Mamba Blues, and I gave them to our worship pastor." And see, this is, worship pastors could be great for certain things here. He put together the Black Mamba Blues with African drums and backup singers. And I listened to that again, and I remembered, oh my word, God did some amazing things on that trip. I could imagine David, when he penned these psalms, he's thinking about God's wonderful and amazing rescues, what truly God has done. Now, what does that mean for you? I mean, has God rescued you and saved you and showed up in some amazing ways in your life? I know some of you have been to war and back. I know some of you have faced tragic and scary accidents, acts of nature, that you have been within a hair's breadth of death, and you've seen God rescue you. Would you take time to give glory to God? Maybe this week you find somebody and share with them how amazing and how great God is to save you and spare you. Story after story that I can think of God's faithfulness to the folks here in this congregation. And we need to give God glory for that. We need to give him praise. When David then gives a little insight in verses 21 through 31 to kind of his life, his response, his devotion to God in light of the salvation, it can come off a little confusing. Listen, verse 21, "The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and from his statutes I did not turn aside. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from guilt." Whoa, David, you're sounding like you think you're perfect? You think you're utterly righteous, blameless? We know that you got blood on your hands, David. Uriah the Hittite was murdered because of you. In fact, you have his wife as your wife now because you stole her. David, are you saying that when you wrote in sin and iniquity your mother conceived you, that wasn't true? He goes on to say, verse 25, "The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his sight. With the blameless man you show yourself blameless. With the purified you deal purely. With the crooked you make yourself seem torturous. You save a humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty to bring them down. For you are my lamp, O Lord, and my God, lighten in my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his ways is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him." No, David is not slipping into some gospel of works that I was righteous, so God had to reward me. I was perfect, so God delivered me. No, David really can't be speaking in any absolute sense here. It is a poetic and musical tone that he's setting for us. I know as I read over this, Matthew Henry was helpful. He gave a real succinct summary. He said, "Though he had sometimes weakly departed from his duty, David had never wickedly departed from his God." There were times of weakness in David's life, and those times led to great sin. I'm not trying to minimize the sin, but David's heart was for his God. He was devoted to God. And sometimes he strayed and wandered, but he never wickedly said, I'm going my way, God. In contrast to Saul, I mean, think of Saul. Saul did some amazing things. Saul did some wonderful things for the people of God. But when it came down to it, Saul was for Saul, and he decided not to listen to the word of God and to do what he was going to do. That can be said for David. David had his times where he wandered and in his weakness walked away from the Lord, but never ultimately and finally did he reject God. I think this is the security that you and I can have. David, being in covenant with God, was able to say, I'm righteous. Just as we can say, through faith in Jesus Christ, I have been clothed with Christ's righteousness. It's not my actions that are perfect, but Christ is perfect in my stead. Doesn't that bring a security to our lives, to know that it's not by my works of righteousness that I'm saved. It's by his mercy that he saved me. He's washed us. He's renewed us. If he has cleansed us from all unrighteousness, we are righteous in God's sight. Again, not absolutely, not completely, and not without fail. But our hearts of devotion are driven by the reality of what our Savior has done. Because of his great salvation, then we want to live a life of obedience to him. David would agree that he was conceived in sin, that in iniquity his mother brought him forth. And that depravity is a reality of our condition. But God has worked in us to wash us and cleanse us. And we can expect that as we live in response to that, God's going to bring blessing. Didn't Jesus say at the end of his Sermon on the Mount that there was a man who built his house on a rock and there was a man who built his house on the sand? The wise one was the one that built on the rock and the waves came, the floods came, the winds blew on the house, and what happened to that house? It stood firm. But there was a foolish man, he built his house on the sand, the winds came, the floods came, and they beat upon the house, and what happened to that man's house? It fell, and great was the fall of it. The difference between the foolish man and the wise man was that the wise man heard the word of the Lord and did it. The foolish man just listened and didn't do. So is Jesus saying then, if you do, then God will bless? Well, yes, in a sense, but not because of your righteousness, but the righteousness that he works in us. He gives you a desire to hear his word and then to follow and do that. James says that when we not just hear God's word, but we are a doer of the word, that we're blessed in the doing. It doesn't save us. It doesn't make us right with God, but surely God blesses the obedient, devoted heart to him. Look at this final section where we see David describing how great the kingdom is that God has given him. And it's such a mixture. You're going to see his third person and second person description of what God's doing. And then you're going to hear his first person description of what he did. And see how they go back and forth. Verse 32, who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? This God is my strong refuge, and he has made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your gentleness made me great. You gave a wild place for my steps under me, a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. I pursued my enemies and destroyed them and did not turn back until they were consumed. I consumed them. I thrust them through so that they did not rise. They fell under my feet. For you equipped me with the strength of battle. You made those who rise up against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me, those who hated me, and I destroyed them. They looked, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but he did not answer them. I beat them fine as the dust of the earth. I crushed them and stamped them down like the mire of the streets. You delivered me from strife with my people. You kept me as from the head of nations. People who I had not known served me. Foreigners came cringing to me. As soon as they heard of me, they obeyed. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortresses." In this final section, David is reaching this climax of praise to God. And it's not just, look at me, look at all I've done, look at how great my kingdom is, look at all the victories I've won. I beat these people, This is what you would read in the ancient Near Eastern records of the various kings of the other nations. They were written as a way to boost their popularity. The king was the star of the show. David is not the star of this show. God is. And in every turn, he's talking about what God has done, what God has done, what God has done. But he doesn't fail to tell us what he has done as well, what David has done and undertook. And David did some amazing, mighty, powerful things. And we shouldn't underestimate all the work and all the effort that he did, but it was because God had worked in him. It's because God had supplied for him. God had worked all the details out for him. And so in the backdrop of God's sovereign hand and his providence and his working all things together for his glory, you have David who's actively engaged in doing what God has called him to do. Not perfectly, failing and fumbling along the way sometimes, but God gives him great victory and he works hard and it's good. I think this is a beautiful example for us of the way that God's kingdom works. We pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, how is that going to happen? It's going to happen through you and me doing the things that God's called us to do. When we ask for his kingdom to come, we're not expecting him to come down and do it all for us while we take a seat and let him work it all out. God works in his people to will and to do his good pleasure. He saves us by grace through faith. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. But we are his workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works that he prepared before us, that we should walk in them. David understood this balance of living out the kingdom life that God has for us. You don't just let go and let God and he'll fix all the problems. You depend upon him. You trust in him. You praise him for when you see him act. But you also get on with the business that God's called you to do and live responsibly and faithfully unto him, asking for his strength and grace to keep doing what he's called you to do. And what's the result? He said in verse 45, foreigners came cringing to him. There is the witness to the watching world. This isn't just what God is doing in Israel with the King David. Other nations are being affected. The good news of the kingdom is spreading beyond the borders of Israel, as it should today, beyond the borders of our church. People should see the salvation of our God and be drawn into worship, because the people gathered here are not coming in to dutifully and obligatorily worship God because we have to, but because we get to, because he is so great, he is so awesome, and he's done wonderful things. But you may be thinking, Nathan, that's fine. I haven't had nearly half of the experiences that David has had. And that's fine for you to go on a mission trip and have those stories to come back, but my life has been pretty dull and not filled with those kind of dramatic rescues, those life-changing moments. Can I challenge you on that thought? Because the way that the Bible describes us apart from Christ is that we are dead in our transgressions and sins. But you, he makes alive through the power of Jesus Christ in his cross. You were dead, and now you are alive. I don't have a back from the dead kind of story. I got a close to death story, but I don't have a back to death back to life story, except that I do, and you do, that God transferred you from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. God has done a wonderful and amazing work to rescue you and to save you. You have a story to tell. You have a great Savior who's done a great work of salvation in your life. Let's tell the watching world how great a Savior we have. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful. And I pray that our praise would overflow as it did with David when he said, "For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing praises to your name. Great salvation you bring to your king. You show steadfast love to his anointed and to David and his offspring forever." Lord, thank you that your son Jesus, David's greater son, did the work that needed to be done to rescue us from death and make us alive. Father, we pray that our hearts would be full of praise, full of devotion for you in light of this great salvation. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.